The Lord hath God Almighty.
Let us worship.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Oh, let us kneel before the Lord.
An excerpt, you know, from a larger body, you know, that Lord has been dealing for some time. Of course, we can't enter the body, you know, because the time would heavily fill us. So just take an excerpt from it and maybe on an aspect and as a means of encouragement to encourage us to indeed stay on the word of God and trust on the promises of
Hallelujah.
God.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's an excerpt from a larger body in which the which the Holy Spirit can, you know, can tie to the deliverance, you know, restoration, the glory, and the vengeance of the vine. You know, but we will just take in certain. Just an aspect, because we can't move, you know. But providing even an overview to it, the Lord God, you know, the scripture says God is our God, you know, doing a work in Zion. It says, according to thy name, O God, let Mount Zion rejoice. But God is doing a work in Zion. The prayers, burden, you see, touching on deliverance. You know, the Lord is very particular about the deliverance of his people. You know, the Lord is doing the work of deliverance, and the Lord is, all after the deliverance, is doing the work of restoration. And then, after restoration comes glory, and then the fullness of vengeance. Now, the vengeance of the Lord is an active participant in all the stages of the work of the Lord. When the Lord works deliverance in a person or in his church, it is vengeance that is being taken, that's being carried out in a measure. You know, it's vengeance. The Lord, in the deliverance of his people, the Lord is taking vengeance. You know, in the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, it was a day of vengeance reserved in the heart of the Lord to smite the Egyptian power, you know, and cause his people to come forth out. So, you know, and in when the vengeance of the Lord is carried out, in deliverance and restoration is solely the Lord. It's solely the Lord, you know, is taking out vengeance for deliverance, intervention of his people, because the people of the Lord need to be delivered for the Lord to be able to do the work in Israel. He couldn't do it, you know, while they were yet under captivity in Egypt. The Lord had to deliver his people, you know, to begin a work of building and restoration. And of course, again, in the restoration, vengeance is being carried out. And then after, when the restoration has come to a stage, you know, there is the fullness of glorification here on earth. You know, praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Here on earth, because glory itself is in stratas, is in levels. You keep on coming to expressions of glory, you know. But when the Lord restores a person, you know, and note, the restoration of God is always, it's not after the order of man. Now, you know, if somebody takes this tablet away from me, you know, and it is taken to a court of law or something, you know, and you know, justice is done, and okay, so the tablet belongs back to Mr. you know, Chidera, and they give me back my tablet. It has been restored unto me. But no, that is after man. But the restoration of God is after a double portion. The Lord doesn't just restore, and he restores after a double portion. You know, and we see a type of it in with Job. That when he was restored, everything that was given to him was double. Times where in the first way he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, it was times 2. You can check it up, no time to go there. 14 and 6 or something. To the cattle, to the, everything was after a double portion. That is the restoration of the Lord. And every act of the Lord's salvation and deliverance for us is a form of glory. Because glory is the highest in the core. We must understand and know the covenant call of God on our lives. You know, when we understand this, our faith is rooted. We cannot be shaken in the face of anything.
Hallelujah.
You know, and the highest of that fivefold call on the life of a person is glorification. He says that Christ in us is the hope of glory. So, is it victory? Moral victory is a form of glory. Is it prosperity? Is it deliverance from anything? Is glory. So the Lord is in the business of glorifying his people. And he keeps on restoring, increasing, you know, the level of glory on us. And then after the glory is the fullness of the Lord's vengeance, where God is no longer just the sole participant, but he uses the people. He uses us, you know, to do the work, you know, and that can be seen, of course, in Zechariah. Yeah, I think in Zechariah chapter 2. I'm going to go straight, but let me just lay this quickly. Zechariah chapter 2, of course, talking about deliverance, and we see from verse 7, for example, he says, "Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest in the midst of Babylon," you know, and so on and so forth. And then, I think where I'm looking for is where the Lord spoke about the glory. Let me look at.
I think it's verse 8
of chapter 2.
Yeah.
You see, okay, thank you.
Zechariah.
No, Zechariah. Yes, thank you. You see the deliverance, you know, and then verse 8, it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory had he sent me unto the nations that spoiled you. For he that touched you touched the apple of his eyes, and so on. But there is a fullness of the vengeance reserved in God's heart that we will, when the word of God says that we will oppress the oppressor. Mm. You know, it's not speaking in parables.
Oh, yes.
You know, there is going to be a revenge. He said to Jeremiah, he says, I've made you my battle axe.
Hallelujah.
Says, with you I will do this and that. The old man and they made this, break in pieces the horse and the rider.
Yeah.
So there's a massive work that the Lord is going to use us to do.
Mm-hmm.
We are not dormant participants in the work of God on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And that we must know very well.
Mm-hmm.
Although, how be it, we must begin to look unto the word of the Lord in hope of his deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
For that is the first stage, you know, of this great work that God is doing. Understanding also his fivefold call upon us that keeps us stable. These are things that we must, internalize in our spirit. Touching on the fivefold call, before we now go to just an excerpt for what we'll talk about, is in Romans chapter 8. You know, Belgium, we must really be encouraged in this time. You know, the Lord is doing a great work, and we cannot afford to miss out by a reason of lack of knowledge.
Yes.
You know, the Lord indeed has to lift up the light of his countenance. The light of the countenance of God is his word. Is his word. The light, that is the light of the countenance. When you say lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, is the word of the Lord. For God who caused the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our heart, revealing the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the world, in the face of Jesus, is the light of his countenance.
Mm.
So as we continue to behold it, it arises in our hearts.
Amen.
Driving out every form of ignorance and making us stable and solid, you know, in the knowledge of God. Romans chapter 8. Talking about the fivefold call of the Lord regarding us that we must understand, you know, and we must internalize. And verse 29, because this is what we are going to, but laying a bit of a foundation, you know, to attaining the highest height of glory, you know, that this age can offer to us. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, glorification is the highest of it. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Mm.
Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them also he glorified. The first understanding and truth that we must be established on is foreknowledge.
Mm.
You must know that you have been foreknown.
Thank you, Jesus.
You must know that you have been foreknown. That is Jehovah Asor. Jehovah, our maker. You must know that you have been foreknown. Before you knew yourself, God knows you. He knows you more than you know yourself. When you understand the foreknowledge of God on you, you are at rest. You are not ashamed before God. You don't hide your sin, you know, like Adam. You are bare before God because you know that he knows it is the foreknowledge. The foreknowledge of God is a powerful understanding that we must be established in, and same was upon Jesus. You see, in Acts chapter 2, in the sermon of Peter, after the Holy Ghost fell, you know, and I think that will be Acts, it's just a line there, and Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter talking about Jesus, preaching to the people about Jesus, he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God,
hallelujah,
ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. So the passion of Jesus, that is to say, his death and his resurrection, was according to the foreknowledge of God.
Hmm.
So in the death, there was no sorrow. Because the foreknowledge of God had it that there will be a resurrection and a victory. So God's foreknowledge, you and I, every one of us here, are foreknown of God. And you can rest on that understanding that whatever it may be, I am foreknown. And God, I would rest in Him that has the full master plan. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So we must understand, what that is to the first part of the fivefold covenant call of God on our life. Is foreknowledge. You must also know, He also, number two, did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The predestination is very powerful, you know. And people, you know, some people who are in the, you know, IT, people who automate things, you know, can tell you. It's almost like we can just say that you have been programmed. It has been set. You know, you have been programmed to be conformed to the image of His Son. Each and every one of us, we have been programmed to be conformed. It means whether, whatever it may be, you know, as we continue to hold on to His word, we will be conformed to the image of His Son. So the predestination of the Lord is upon us. So He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Number three, moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. The calling of God is very mighty on our lives. The first two, we have no part on in it. We have no part to play in the foreknowledge of God. He knew us before we knew ourselves. Oh Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou had even formed the earth. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, Isaiah 6. So, we have no part in the foreknowledge of God. You have no part in the predestination of God. He has predestinated you to be conformed in the image. God has predestinated it and every one of us here unto fullness, unto the adoption of God. Fear not. That's why that's the answer. Fear not, little children. You know, for it is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So you are not going anywhere except you want to cheat yourself of it. You know, and even by that, God is so merciful, you know, that even our insufficiency truncate the power and truth of God. You know, but it's an encouragement. But we can also cheat ourselves of these great things. But the calling, in the stage of the calling, we now have a part to play. Because the scripture also says that you have to give all diligence to make your calling and your election sure. But the calling of God is on us. God has called us. His calling is on us. And when He calls, He says, "Them, I don't want to dwell too much here, then He also justified." Then He also justified. Justification is a legal thing. It bears righteousness. It is free and acquitted from any form of accusation of the enemy. We must understand our justification. To be effective, you know, in this day, you know, we must understand justification. That truth must be internalized in us. And then finally, the fifth is glorification. It's the highest of the highest. The Lord bestows glory upon a people. Amen.
Amen.
So, that understanding in the background is very, very key. You know, and talking so, but today we can't go talk about it, but we'll just encourage ourselves in the deliverance, or rather, more of the deliverance, you know, with the restoration work that the Lord is doing amongst us. And we cannot enter some scriptures, which I want to anchor on one to save time. But if you look at, not to read it, but look at Psalm 97, it talks about the deliverance of the Lord, whereby the picture, the state, you know, of the church, the state of the people is put forth, you know, is shown, and we see the deliverance work. And then the psalm that follows it immediately, Psalm 80, begins to talk about His restoration work, you know, and Psalm 79 from verse 1 will begin with, "Oh God, the hidden are come into thine inheritance." We are the inheritance of the Lord. The church is His inheritance.
Amen.
You know, it says that holy temple, they have defiled, they have laid Jerusalem in heaps, and so on and so forth. And we begin to see the Lord working the work of deliverance. And then the next Psalm 80, the Lord begins to talk about his restoration. When he's talking about turn, for example, in verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine. That is, cause your word to be so. Look, the word of God is everything. It's everything. Cause your word to shine, and we will be saved. The light of the countenance of our God must indeed be lifted up upon us, you know, and we must give all diligence, you know, to expose ourselves to his word. Amen. But anyway, let's just take an anchor from Jeremy chapter 33, and that is where we'll commence from, you know. That's where we will just commence from, on the word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
So we'll just try to, you know, talk in plain speech, but encourage ourselves, you know, to really hold on to God's word and hold on to his promises. Oh, praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, Jeremiah chapter 33, and I read from verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. The word of the Lord has come unto him the second time. The second coming of the word of the Lord is beginning to speak about great deliverance and restoration upon a people. And we can see Jeremiah 33, if he said that moreover, the word of the Lord came a second time. That means it came a first time in Jeremiah 32. And we don't need to talk about it, but I can give the context of Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 was a period where, you know, the land was doomed. The enemy was at the door. The enemy was at the door, and the ravaging and destruction of the land was already nigh. You know, and of course, Jeremiah was a troublesome. Now look, when we even see Jeremiah 33, it is something to note. Why? Because when you see a person patterned after the caliber of Jeremiah, bringing forth such, in quotes, comforting words, you must, because that is not the nature of his ministry. Jeremiah came with sticks and stones and irons. You know, if you look, read Jeremiah, if you are struggling with some things in life and you read Jeremiah, I don't advise you to read Jeremiah. It's not, you see how God will tear you in pieces and break you and carry you away. You know, because God had to bring a mix. Isaiah came with, Isaiah was just so sweet. If you need encouragement, you read Isaiah. Comforting. Speak comfortably, O Jerusalem, O the word of the Lord. You know, that was sweet. He was a sweet guy. They could not understand Ezekiel. Ezekiel came in dark scenes, in parables, in mysteries, doing this. Take up your hair, cut your hair, put this one there. He could not, you know, but Isaiah was just a sweet guy, you know, sweet. But Jeremy came in hardness. He was tough, you know, very rugged. He was the only prophet, if I'm not mistaken, you know, I can't see any other that was persecuted, that was actually persecuted. They took him, put him in prison, in a pit, a muddy pit, locked him up there. He had to take someone to begin to beg that please his life was still. So that was the nature. But so the land was nigh destruction. Now that land is speaking prophetically of you and I. It's the land of Israel. Why? The Lord had brought forth destruction on the land because of their iniquities. And there's none of us here that is without sin, or there's none of us here that has not done something stupid, or that has not been locked up in things that we should not do. And once a person dabbles in that, the judgment of the Lord is nigh. So that was the state of the land. It was ready to be destroyed. But something unusual happened. God told Jeremiah to go and buy a field. It does not make sense. Even in the physical, who goes to buy a land that is nigh destruction? You know, you see houses, land, in fact, small thing. If the neighborhood is even, you know, we serve when we are looking for houses. Oh, this is a dangerous neighborhood, or in maybe America, too many black people. In those days, maybe something. The value of the real estate there. I mean, our brother deals real estate, so he'll be able to care. But the value, you know, of the houses, they begin to depreciate. And we, by advice, say no, don't go. Let's get to it. This is a better neighborhood. Houses appreciate. How much more a war-torn land There was already war. The Babylonians were ready to siege. And God tells him, go and buy a field. Purchase it. That is the redemption of God. That while we were nigh destruction and already destroyed, while we were yet sinners, God had prepared his son for our redemption. It did not make sense. He says, go and buy. Verse 7 says, behold, Hananel the son of Shallum, thy uncle shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field, which is in Anathoth, that in the land of Benjamin. He says, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. You know, the right of redemption. The Lord had purchased. That is the foreknowledge of God. That even while you did not even know any, even the small good you are doing, even when you have not begun to do it, God had purchased a land that was ready for destruction. God said, go and buy that field. You know, buy it.
So where are you in?
This is Jeremiah 32. I'm just giving a background, but I read verse 7. Mm-hmm. I read verse 7 of it. You know, he says, go and buy that field. And the processes of it, speaking of redemption, you know, it, but that's not the crux of the matter. Mm. But even though the Lord was going to destroy, because it's not as if he did not now destroy, he still destroyed. But even if he was going to destroy, you know, it was it was in the Lord's heart what shall be the end, you know, of it thereof. Yeah. Verse 15 alludes to it of that Jeremiah 32. It says, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed in this land, shall be possessed again in this land. So this land that is already due for destruction, this person that is already due for all manner of judgments and, you know, so look not at the current state, but continue to lift up your heads to God to look at what the Lord God is going to do. He's already doing, he has initiated it. You know, he said there will be houses that will be bought in this land again. It will be possessed in this land again. So that was the context. So that was the first time that the word of the Lord, because the beginning part says the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, that was the, it came the first time. And speaking of the destruction of the land, but then he said, however, that he should buy that land. You know, because the Lord had a work that he was going to do. You know, and there's nothing too hard. There is no condition. Verse 27 of that 32 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? There is no condition. Amen. That you can, anyone, any child of God can be in, that is impossible for the Lord's hand to reach. His hand is not short that he cannot reach. You know, it's not limited. For God knows, the foreknowledge of God is upon you. And amen. As you continue to put your face up, you, lift up your eyes unto heaven. Mm. Unto heaven. And continue to hold on to the promises of God. There is nothing, that's why he says he saves to the uttermost those who trust, you know, in him. You know, and so that was the character of Jeremiah 32. And of course, at the end of the day, they came and the Chaldeans, the enemy took that land, ravaged it, took it away, you know, and took it for utter destruction. And they really dealt with them, you know, and so on and so forth. But so now, back to the crux of what we're dealing with in Jeremiah 33. That's why Jeremiah 33 begins with, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. Mm. He's now speaking of the Lord, what the Lord is doing now in our lives. The Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. It's only Jeremiah you will hear he was shut up in prison. You can't hear that of Isaiah. You know, he spoke too many sweet things. In fact, he was even working with government. He was special advisor to the king, and the guy was in the he didn't have time. He didn't have, but you know, but Jeremiah was a hard man, you know. And he said he was shut up in the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith Jehovah of Saul, the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord, Jehovah, is his name. Jehovah is his name. Jehovah is his name. From everlasting to everlasting, Jehovah is his name, powerful. You know, the Lord, the maker thereof. Thereof. Well, it's not, it's speaking in generality. But the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it. For what is it? That to establish it, what is it? The Lord, the maker of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, the maker of Busola. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. He is the maker. When you understand Jehovah as the maker, he is the maker. Thus saith the Lord, the maker, he made. Isaiah says, I have formed. He said, I have formed and I will bear. I will carry you. You know, so the Lord, when you make something, you know the purpose for which you made it for. Oh, yeah. You know, when you make a thing, when Osi makes cake, she knows the purpose for which, when she's doing the cake, you know, the cake is just, look at me. I'm cake, but he does not know the purpose. The purpose of his cake. But when the Lord makes it, there is a purpose. And it is only the maker knows. You know, so when, and you see Osi doing the cake, I had privilege to see small, you know, of the making, even though there was massive, you know, interruption that was coming from where we don't understand, but she still was able to silence the noise and make the cake, you know. But you see, making the cake, doing the cake, beautifying it, that is the work the Lord is doing. Mm-hmm. When the cake is brown, you say, look at me, I'm just brown. But the Lord is going to come a process of beautification, a process of adding stature, height, layering, and beautification unto it. So when you understand God as my maker, thus saith Jehovah, my maker, you know, the Lord that formed it, that is Jerusalem, he formed me. They would say, when I was even in the womb, you know, in the womb, he formed. Can you imagine that God is even doing a work in the baby, in the, I don't know whether it's a boy or a girl, right now, in the womb. God is doing the work. The Lord is, while in the womb, God knows that child. And he says, while I was in the lower part, the Lord was skillfully making. How much more when that child comes out? So that is the power of God, the maker. He's the maker of that thereof, he's the maker of Jerusalem. Or Jerusalem speaks of the church. But the church is made up of many people. So you cannot speak of the church without speaking of the individuals. And you can't speak of the individual without speaking about the church. You know, a conglomeration of the saints of God make up the church. You know, two or three gathered in my name. So he's the maker, he's your maker. The Lord that formed it, see the emphasis God is putting to him. I formed you, the one that formed you, to establish. Note, he made, he formed for the purpose of establishing you. Praise the name of the Lord. So God formed you for the purpose of establishing. The Lord is his name. And that is powerful. And the Lord will sit on his throne. Until he establishes each and every one of us in our rightful place. That is the work that the Lord is doing. In the face of every form of affliction anyone might have gone through, struggles, challenges, physically, spiritually, whatever, the Lord your maker, the Lord who formed you, he made and formed you for the purpose of establishing you. And Jehovah, the one, the existing one, who brings these things to pass, is my name, and I will do it. Praise the name of the Lord. You can look at Isaiah, just branching here, I won't branch much again. Talking about this, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, you know, and we see we're talking about the establishing of the Lord. God will establish, you must know him. You know, there's another fivefold ministry of God that we must know, you know, for establishment. Prior to Isaiah chapter 9 is Isaiah chapter 8, of which Isaiah chapter 8, the curse that has been issued upon all flesh, which is the curse of Mahashal al-Hashbaz. It is the curse, taken of Isaiah 8 verse 1, has been released. It means the spoil is coming fast. Isaiah 8 verse 1 is where that word can be found. The spoil, destruction is coming fast. Is nigh everyone. The judgment of God. This was not to unbelievers or to Gentiles, but this was to the church. And there was that curse released, and we see all manner of destruction in the land of God. One can say, oh, this is just talking to Israel. when the Lord said, oh, write with a man's pen concerning Mahashalal Hashbaz, the cause that had the ordinance of God that has been released for the destruction of his people who have erred away, you know. And but it now shows that the Lord is actually speaking of a people, because that land belongs to the Lord and we are his land. Praise God. And mm-hmm. you can look at it. This was when Assyria was coming here to destroy Israel. Assyria came to destroy Israel, the land of Ephraim, you know, the north, but Babylon came for the south. But in verse 7 of that Isaiah 8, it says, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon the waters of the river strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over his channels and go over his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. So he's lamenting. Where the Lord is judging his people. But in the judgment, he's saying this destruction will come and overflow and so much subdue your land, O Emmanuel. You know, that is speaking of the land of the Lord. The land of Emmanuel is where this destruction is coming to. You know, but in the midst of it, and in the end of that Isaiah 8, the Lord spoke about dimness and anguish. But Isaiah chapter 9, where we are going to talk about that establishment, it says, nevertheless, the Lord always has a plan of restoration and intervention. Nevertheless, in light of all this, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. The time of gloominess on our life will not be as long, or will not be compared to the time of our vexation. Praise the name of the Lord. The time of our vexation is in two parts. The time where the enemy vexed you, you know, the time where the enemy vexed you, and the time where we did things, you know, that vexed the spirit of the Lord. The Lord's mercy is so great that the recompenses of our actions, you know, is not even going to be compared to us when we perpetrated it. He says, nevertheless, the dimness will not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward, you know, they first dealt with the people slowly, but then it was a greater affliction, but that is the history behind it. And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. We are going somewhere. The people that walked in darkness had seen a great light. Praise the name of the Lord. The light of his countenance, the light of his word has shone forth. It says, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them had the light shine. Our God is the light. The word of the Lord has come unto us expressly, and we must take full advantage of it. He said, thou hast multiplied the nation, and that and there is in italics, but if you look at it well, it is not and not increase the joy, but it's rather thou hast multiplied the nations and has increased the joy. The joy before thee, according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his body, as the light of the Lord has come. The yoke of the body of the enemy, verse 4 of Isaiah 9, has been broken. It says, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. You know, all the enemy coming, their rage, you know, leads to confusion. You see, and it will end up in their garments rolled in blood. But this shall be, and this garment rolled in blood will be used for fuel to burn fire. That is the wasting of the enemy. And this shall be burning. This shall be with burning and fuel of fire. But where we are going to, verse 6, which we must understand very well. It says, for unto us a child is born. Speaking of Jesus, our great high priest, our redeemer. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Brethren, the government is upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no power, you know, that can unlawfully afflict the people.
Oh, yes.
The government is upon his shoulder. Jesus said, what are you talking about? You say, I don't, you know, I have power. He says, no power can be, you can exercise no power over me since it be given of you. The government of your life is upon your shoulder. Some people, the government of their soul is in anarchy. And in fact, some people are communist, spiritual communist. So Paul said, people are anti-God. There is pandemonium within you. No direction, no roots. You are just, you know, there. You know, Nigeria will say, Ozozo, you know. But the government is upon his shoulder. The government upon of your life is upon the shoulders of this son that shall be born. This Savior that shall be born.
Amen.
And his name, now the fivefold, we must understand, because by this, knowing him as this, he establishes us. By his name, and his name shall be called Wonderful. It's a wonder, marvel, miraculous. You know, praise the name of the Lord. That's the name the Lord has given to us. We must know him as Wonderful. And for him to begin to work wonderful works in our land. Strange things that are not common to in the balance of men shall be wrought in us. As we know, in every situation, know God as Wonderful. He said, his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonder, phantasmagoria, powerfully dazzling. You know, praise the name of the Lord. Oh, glory to God. His name shall be called Wonderful. The working of the Lord in your life is a wonder. When he was restoring Jerusalem, he told Joshua the high priest, he says, you and the men sitting by you are men to be wondered at. You are a wonder. You know, when the Lord did a great work on the earth that has never been repeated, of which a man spoke and the sun stood still, Joshua. Later on, you know, Babylon sent emissaries to Israel. In Isaiah, he said, they went to Israel. I think it was it King Hezekiah, one of them that was there. He says, to inquire of the wonder that was done in that land. It was a wonder. You know, the sun stood still. Such are the acts that the Lord will do. Situations that are not, Psalm 79 says, let the sighing of the prisoners come before you according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou them that are appointed to die. There are people appointed to die. I'm talking about people in the church, believers. People are people in such situations. But as we begin to take the Lord by his word and know him as the God of wonder, who does wonderful things. People have experienced wonder in a measure. God has experienced wonder in a measure. You know, you see, situation that is so this thing, you know, God have experienced wonder in a measure. By now, I would have been ministering online from Calabar. But the Lord showed wonder and delivered me when they were about to throw me out of the country. That was a wonder. The Lord showed it and delivered. So wonderful works will begin to be done in our life. But as we know him as Wonderful, he said, his name shall be called. By who? Who is his name? What is the creator? As they will know him, they will call him Wonderful.
Amen.
This little establishment, remember, he is the maker he formed to establish. The purposes of God, the desire of God, is to establish you, to put your legs on the ground and cause them that are come of Jacob to take roots down. Because it's only in the establishment, which is in taking roots down, that a person can blow and blossom with fruit upward and fill the whole earth with fruit. Counselor, we must know him as counselor. Counselor is comes with a legal backing. You know, I never really understood counselor until I had the opportunity to work in a law firm. When you talk about a legal counsel, it's a power of attorney who provides legal advice. But when you are in a complicated situation, and most times where you need a counsel is when you are in the junction or in the intersection of laws. You are in a complication where you are dealing with laws. Because of being an ignoramus, because of ignorance, you need a legal counsel who can give you advice based on laws. Praise the name of the Lord.
There's a lot
to be able to navigate. So if you see a situation where you're in a tight space and there are plenty laws that you have, they are trying to research, I would just advise you to go and get a lawyer. That is a counsel. You know, to provide legal counsel. And what is interesting, that is one of the names, you know, that one of the things we must know him as counselor. who orders things, who gives us who gives us counsel, you know, after the laws of the spirit, after the laws of righteousness, which are not of the laws of man. You know, I was talking one time, we were just having a discussion with some believers, and they said, as a Christian, you go to marriage counsel. I mean, I don't know, people who are in situations, you know, I'm sure, you know, but I just believed, you know, that with so much, it's what I'm going to, the word, maybe because of this counsel, it was, you know, a bit, you know, I couldn't lay hold that I can deliver with light. At least go to brethren, maybe a brethren who have gone far, but to go and consult a legal counselor, you know, I just found it to be, you know, to be one kind, you know. But there are people who may not also come to this understanding of knowing God as counsel. When you know God as counselor, you receive divine counsel, you know, regarding your life in various aspects. Praise the name of the Lord. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Our God is a mighty God. You must know Him as the Mighty God. Our Redeemer is strong and mighty. The Everlasting Father. When you know God as the Everlasting Father, Everlasting means before, it spans past, present, and future. And it's a knowing God as the Everlasting Father is a covenant that you can hold. That He's not only my God, but He that is my God is the same God that's going to be God of even my children. He's based on my covenant, knowing Him as the Everlasting God. And when the Everlasting spans past, that even the mistakes of the past, it will be, you know, be restored. It will be recompensed, you know, for good, that is. And even the future, to my great-grandchildren, He's the Everlasting Father. He that was a father unto me will be a father unto them. You know, He's powerful. And then the Prince of Peace. We have what? That prince there is principality. We talk about, principality over Winnipeg is this one, is lost, this one. You know, but we have one principality. And it's Jesus Christ. He said, the man, Michael, your entire line, he says, Michael, your prince shall stand for the people. That is your principality. And our principality administers and influences peace. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So when you have that principal spirit, our principality operating, working in the heaven, whatever condition, challenges may be, there is peace. Peace in the day of trouble. Praise the name of the Lord. We must begin to know Him as the Prince of Peace. Amen. Jehovah our Peace. Jehovah our Peace. The principality that orchestrates peace. Because that's how to test your stability and your growth. When challenges come, I'm not even talking about spiritual. In material, how you see people that are just gone down and you know. But whatever, the ability to maintain light and peace in the time of in challenging times, you know. What carries you is knowing Him as your Prince of Peace and resting and abiding in His word. That what will be. Okay, and of the increase of this His government and peace. This is government in your life and peace. There shall be no end. He is going to sit upon the throne of David. That son sat upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to do what? To order it. People's souls that are in anarchy, the Lord is going to order your life. He will order the church. Disorder in the house of the Lord, He will bring order. Amen. As He sits there, providing order, you know, by His fivefold, of course, ministry unto us, by His seven spirits, the Lord will instill order in His church. Bring to order that which is. If a man can be talking about setting order in the church, how much more God? Paul says, when I come, I will set things in order. How much more the Lord setting other things in your life. Trust in the word of God. The encouragement today is to hold on to the promises of God. Amen. Expose yourself more to the word, because times that are coming down, it will be needed.
Oh yes.
Coronavirus is too small. You know, it's too small. Because look, you can catch it. The recovery rate is in the thousands.
Right.
You know, as Zechariah 14 talked about a plague that will come. It says your flesh, while you are alive, will be rotting on the bone, your tongue will be rotting in the mouth, and your eye will rotting in the socket while the person is still alive. Zechariah 14. Is there? When Ebola came, this one is not even compared to Ebola. Ebola, you just touched the person, you are gone. It didn't reach it. And they did not make a fool. They, they, because it did not touch them. Now it has touched them, they are running and shutting down everywhere. What did they do to aid Africa when Ebola was eating everybody alive?
Jesus.
You know, so these are times that indeed we need the Lord to provide order in our lives, setting us, the order of the Lord is establishing us spiritually. Precept upon precept is building, line upon line. There a little, there, here a little, there a little. There is no caricature building. Some people are spiritual caricatures. You know, you have just a big hand. Maybe you have the hand of, you have the hand of Eli connecting to my body, and maybe the leg of Mercy too. You know, so why? Because there is no building. The building has not been done precept upon precept. That is order. A person is solid. When you see a person that does come to the Lord, go on, Christian. The next thing you begin to hear, it may be tabernacle, this one, that one. You find that you are just, at the end of the day, you are hanging, no roots, no foundation. But we go beyond the dependence of the shepherds that God has provided to teach. But the Holy Spirit will begin to establish people, providing order, lead you. Oh, take up a study, you know, on the Beatitudes. Oh, just take up a study on faith. Simple faith towards God. Primordial. Repentance from dead works. Sounds like it is. No. Repentance from dead works is a doctrine that, if understood, it sees you through. A person is unshaken. When you understand the doctrine of repentance from dead works, you can never be caught up in the accusation, you know, of the enemy. When you understand it, this is foundational thing that we must understand to be rooted, so that we're not just the people that talk too much and just talk and they are, you know, talking in sweet, you know, but we are people who are truly solid. God Almighty will sit upon his throne to order his kingdom and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this in your life. So go back to Jeremiah, speed now, much speed. Jeremiah 33, that verse 2, where he says that's what the establishment is about. He would order us. In his church, he will provide order. Amen. You know, in the system, he's going to judge it. Amen. Yes, we are not here to, you know, talk about, the Lord has granted help. We know the spirit that we are off. We don't bash his system, our brethren, and the Lord is doing his work. But the truth about the matter is that God is going to judge the system of Babylon. He would judge it. He will so. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 that we just read. Why read Isaiah chapter 9? That Isaiah 9, Isaiah 10, you will see the judgment. At a point, which we already see, he will set them against themselves. He says Ephraim against Manasseh. He says Ephraim, Manasseh, Manasseh, Ephraim. They will consume their flesh together. And he says the Lord, I will cut off from Jerusalem head and tail, branch and rush. You know, he says, I will do it in one day. He said, who is the head? The Babas. The Daddy Jigos. The ancient and the honorable is the head. And the tail, the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. He said, I will cut off from them. There's a judgment that the Lord is going to do, even on, you know, on the system. And that judgment is the Lord providing order to his people and establishing. Okay, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Now, the ability, once a person is given the ability to call upon the name of the Lord, that your salvation is initiated and it is sealed. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The ability to call upon the name of the Lord. This is what the Lord is going to cause. He will cause us to be a people who call upon his name.
Amen.
The Bible says, it says, they that call upon the name of the Lord, they shall obtain salvation. It is a given. But some people are so downcast that they can't even call. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hill from whence cometh my help. You know, lift the act of lifting up our heads unto heaven and calling upon his name through prayers, through his word. Looking upward and calling, call unto me and I will answer thee. And I will now show you fantastic things. You know, great and mighty things which you don't know. The great things of his law. He said in the scripture of Isaiah, he said, I will show thee the great things of my law. I will show you great things. Revelations. You know, thought of the Lord, they shall be. He said, when the people are taught of the Lord, great shall be their peace. The Lord Himself will begin to teach and establish. So we must say, Lord, stand me up to call upon your name. Because only the living calls upon the name of the Lord. David said, Lord, what profit would you have in my blood? He says, can the dead praise you? Can the him that has gone down to the grave even call upon you? No. So it is an attribute of living things. And every living thing must call upon the name of the Lord, irrespective of the situation. The Lord will grant grace. Once the Lord grants grace, quickens the people to begin to call upon his name. Once you call, he said, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear.
Mm-hmm.
But we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. We can cry, Father, Father. That's the spirit. So, to call upon the name of the Lord in itself is grace. It is a measure, it's a stature that a person can call upon the name of the Lord. And when you call, he will answer and begin to show you great things which you did not know. Great things which will establish you. For thus said the Lord God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of Chidera, you know, the faculties that I mean, my emotion, the desires, everything is talking about the city, prophetically talking about, let's not go too far. You know, there is the literal application to this, but there is the prophetic, you know, regarding it. And concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mount and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men. We have experienced this situation of verse 5, you know, and I believe everyone has experienced it when he's engaging with the enemy, trying to, you know, press on in God to get help and victory in various aspects. But at the end of the day, it's just to add more dead. You see, each time you engage in battle, you see people are discouraged because they are tired of losing. You know, I've tried, I'm tired. You know, I've tried. I've held on to God for so long, you know, and I'm just tired. Because that is verse 5 taken. When you go to fight with the Chaldeans, it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men. Just increase you. Before you even throw a blow, that's, you know, finished you up. Just heap the dead bodies there. He said, whom I have slain. But we see that it is the Lord that is causing that. Whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury. And for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. But behold, verse 6, I will bring health and cure. Praise the Lord, the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And I will cure them.
Jesus.
The Lord will bring health and cure to your life, to our lives. The Lord will cure us, and he will reveal unto us the abundance of peace and truth. Peace and truth, which is the product of righteousness. Which is the product of the spirit of righteousness poured upon the people. The understanding of justification, which begets righteousness, is and the justification, you know, plus righteousness equals peace. Praise the name of the Lord. He says, he will pour the spirit of peace on the people in Isaiah. He says, and the product, you know, of righteousness, he says, shall be peace and quietness forever. He spoke that in Isaiah. But he will bring cure and reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. Every captive condition, the Lord will cause a restoration.
Amen.
And I will build them as at the first. Remember now, this building as at the first is to take them to a point, to back to the point where he was doing a work in them. And the first was the height of the first, what he's talking about was the era of David, where the Lord was building the people. But after that era, the children of Israel, through wicked leaders, you know, and through division, went into all form of abomination and separated themselves unto various shame and the wickedness of the Lord, or the wickedness from God. The judgment of the Lord came upon them. But when the Lord to restore us, the Lord takes us back to that place where he was building. Remember, I said David built the city from Milo to Milo, and Joab repaired the bridges. The work of building was going on. So it says, I will build them as at the first. He will take us back to that point, you know, of building.
and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. The Lord will cleanse, and I will pardon all their iniquity. Some of us don't act like people that have been pardoned. No, actually, the last set of people that Donald Trump pardoned, man, you know, that guy, I'm sure that guy, he must have been in solitary, he must have suffered really hard in prison. You can see the joy that the president, through executive order, provided pardon. Pardon is that your iniquity, you are still serving time, but you are free. And that's what God has done unto us. The Lord has pardoned our iniquity. This is the year of the Lord's pardon. And the prisoners are set free. Not prisoners who are innocent, but prisoners who were guilty but have been made innocent by a law. Bringing in a new law that transforms the guilty to innocence is no small thing. And no matter how overset it is, it must not become a normal thing to us. It's a thing that brings forth joy. You know, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We are ending in this place, so, you know. But I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, that is you, and praise, hallelujah, and an honor before all nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place, this desolate land, in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without men and without beasts, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without man and without inhabitants. This is the spiritual state, and without beast, the voice of joy. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
They will be heard, the voice of joy shall be heard in your land.
Amen.
As you look up, holding to the promises of God, exposing yourself to the light of his countenance, which is effective in establishing you, not trusting in any man to do the job. Oh, even though they are men that the Lord has put, but not trusting. A person can be so in tune with the Lord, expose yourself, you know, to the light of the Lord's countenance, he will cause that establishment. He said the voice of joy will be found again in your streets. Amen. The voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, covenants, ancient covenants in various covenants of life will be taking place, not making covenants unto death. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You know, not making covenants unto death. You go and do this one. You have erected altar covenant. You know, you have to call Ibrahim to come and do deliverance. It's not about that. Doing things daily that are erecting, making ancient covenants of life. That is the voice of the bridegroom. Marriages shall be happening in your land. The voice of the bride.
Amen.
The voice of all them that say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good. And his mercy endureth forever. And of them of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. It's no small feat. It's only by the grace of God that a person can bring the sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise is brought when there is no cause for praise. You know, when you are passing through, you have not paid rent, you are looking for rent, you are looking for this, and then you go, you know, okay, there's no job, this one, no, but you just begin to, oh, praise ye the Lord, oh, ye servant, you just, we bless the Lord, oh, praise him. That's sacrifice of praise. Because, trust me, praise is not a problem when you are relaxing. You know, when things are good, you just praise God and, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. When you are eating the nice plate of turkey with teriyaki, you know, all these things they call, you know, calamari, this one we do, you know, avocado sauce, you know, maca, something, maca, no, one avocado thing,
guacamole,
not when you are eating guacamole, and you are praising God, you know, but when you are drinking your tears, challenging situations, you know, but you are blessed. That is the sacrifice of praise. Because at that point, praise is a sacrifice. This is not a cause to bring it forth, but it's brought forth. And that is when it is even more potent. And that's when it is tested to be more true. Praise the name of the Lord. As is the physical. Anybody that loves you because of what you can offer. You know, a woman loves you because of money alone. But she does not love you because she does love you. You know, that is trouble. You know, so God needs to know that we love him not because of money. That we are true lovers. We are not gold diggers. So people are spiritual gold diggers. All of dig, praise God for the mercies. The brand of life that we will be good in life. Just praise God, praise God. No. You know, the God is in the process of making true lovers. That's why he says, when thou passest through the fire and through the waters, I will, you know, be there. You know, and he says, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first said the Lord. Verse 12, and thus said the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man, and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. There shall be peace, you know, causing their flocks to lie down. We shall lie down by rivers of by green pastures, you know, habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. And in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, that is in the valleys, in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and unto the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And I will,
thank you,
and Jesus. I shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land.
Oh, yes.
You see, the truth about the matter is that many branches grew up unto David. Many branches grew up unto David. There were various kings. You know, Josiah, Hezekiah, they were prophets that grew up. But there was a branch of righteousness that grew. You know, and of that branch, he said, was coated with seven spirits. He says it was a fruitful branch, and seven spirits were upon it. You know, he says, I will cause, he says, a branch shall grow forth of the stem of Jesse. You know, he says, that branch is a spirit of fruitfulness. He says, and the spirit of the Lord shall be upon that branch. So many branches grew up unto David. But there is the branch of righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous branch. He is the branch, and we also are the branch. It's not confusing. It is the mystery of the church. What is the mystery of the church? That though the head and the body are totally distinct personalities and beings, they shall become one.
Amen.
That is why things spoken of Christ, where he said, I am the vine, you are the branches.
Mm-hmm.
But then the Lord will say, I am a righteous branch, I will cause my servant the branch to come. So he's calling us the branch, and him also is the branch. So things that are alluded to the Christ, he bestows it even upon us.
Mm-hmm.
Because we, and the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, ye are, he said, what conquered have Christ with better. So he called us Christ. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So that righteous branch he is speaking of is our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. He said, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord your righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Brethren, you and I, you know, are bound with the covenant of David. Now, God cut landmark covenants with various men, beginning from Adam. You know, the covenant of David speaks of kingdom right, authority, kingdom right. This was the covenant of David, that of his seed, none will fail that will sit on the throne. The rights of the throne has been given to the sons of David. That is why, look at the lineage. Look at the house of Israel, coups upon coups. The buttered, basa, all manner of coups. Different people were coming in. But look at the line of David. From David's sons, the son of David, Hezekiah, Josiah, they were all from the line. Whereas Israel was having all manner of coups, the house of Judah is. Came, and even the one time Manasseh, king of Judah, one of them, that the servants of his house, they did a coup and took him out. When they took him out, the new king that came, the servants of his house, killed him and installed back the son of David inside. That is the sure message of David. that whether they, because they were wicked kings of Judah, they were wicked kings of Judah, but they showed mercy that of the kingdom will not depart. It says of Judah, the scepter, the right to rule will not depart from scepter, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. That until the person whom this kingdom actually belongs to come, and unto him, you know, shall the God of the people be. So that covenant is given to us. So when he says, for thus said the Lord, David shall never want a man, you will never, the Lord will never look for people who to sit in dominion. The Lord has given us dominion, kingdom dominion. David will not want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. That is the right, the authority to take dominion over the things in our life, dominion over the earth, dominion over the activities that the Lord has set us onto. David will not want a man. That is the covenant. So we tap into that covenant. You know, praise the name of the Lord. He says, now there are two key things. The role of kings. We must exercise dominion and rulership in every aspect, and also the role of priest, because that is what the Lord is making us unto. He says, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and has redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongues and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That is the image of state of established people is operating concurrently in the king and priest dimension. Because if you notice verse 17 and 18 talks about the king, and then 18 it says, neither shall the priest and Levite want a man, still speaking of you, before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. The Lord is bringing us to that dimension of kings and priests. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And so the covenant was given to David. And remember, not plenty of them, of the tribes, were covenants given to. But funny enough, it was also given to Levi. He said, my covenant is with Levi for an everlasting priesthood. That's what the scripture says. It's with Levi for an everlasting priesthood. He says, thy Urim and thy Thummim, let them guide thee. So the covenant of priesthood has been given to us. And no devil should cheat us of being priests unto our God.
Amen.
And no devil should cheat us of being kings unto our God, exercising dominion and ministry, being an interface, representing the Lord, ministering to the Lord, and representing men. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, right up here, thus said the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levite, the priest, my ministers. Praise God's name. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Now, very important. It says that if my covenant with day and night, and this gives a lot of hope, that as long as, he's not talking spiritual, as long as this physical sun rises, the Lord's covenant regarding any of us can never be broken.
He
said, as long as you will see day, and as long as you will see the sun arise, and as long as you will see the moon in the night, my covenant will not be broken.
Amen.
This sun here is the same age old sun that has been. It's not a different sun. This is the same sun that Abraham saw. It's interesting. It's the same sun that the ancient people of old saw that we are seeing. And it says, if this sun still appears in the sky, my covenant with you cannot be broken.
Amen.
That's what the scripture says. It says, this going forth shall be prepared as the morning. Praise the Lord. That is as sure as the morning sun. And the host of heaven, we are just beginning to close, cannot be numbered. Verse 22, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what these people have spoken, saying that the two families, Israel and Judah, and also we can also extend it to Jews and Gentiles, the church of God, which the Lord had chosen, he had cast them off. Thus, they have despised my people, and they say that they should be no more a nation before me. Thus said the Lord, if my covenant again be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, and I will have mercy upon them. This is the sure mercies of the sure covenant of the Lord. You know. How do you enter this water? This is the sure covenant of the Lord. You know. The sure covenant of the Lord regarding us has tied it to the ordinances of heaven. That is why they were put there as a witness. It says, establish the son as a witness. The son can say to you, God has not broken his covenant with you. Therefore, the covenant of the Lord is tied to the son. He said, except day, as long as you see day, there is hope. The covenant of the Lord regarding you shall not be broken. You continue to look up unto the Lord your maker. Cry unto the name of the Lord. In every situation, praise God. Read your Bible and pray every day. And confess the word of God. Hold on to his promises. You know, stay in it. You know, stay in the promises of God. That's simple. And there is no, the call and the desire of God upon all men is that they should hope in his word. They should fear God. Don't forget. You look, all the other thing is tied to that. It is good for us to grow. And then though some people, you know, are maybe too carried away too much with doctrines and strong wine, and this one and the mysteries of the stars and, you know, the mysteries of Pleiades and the influences, the seven stars in the right hand and the seven scepters, you know, what they represent, and it's good. But to be honest, what will save you is just have faith in the Lord. Believe on his word and you will be saved. You know, Jesus, funny enough, did not even too much preach the thing. But those things are given for the house to be garnished and add. But it's not given as a means to deviate, you know, a people to be intoxicated and inflamed with it. You, a person, not any of us here, but Mr. A can know all the mysteries and tabernacle and all the breaking down of the, you know, the fivefold core of God and the seven lamps of fire, the seven spirit of God. You can know all that. And somebody just fear God, repentance, faith towards God, blessing, and holding in faith, pressing on to holiness. I may not have all the plenty knowledge, you know, and at the end of the day, is record. So the duty of man is to hold on to the promises of God in hope. You know, so let us, brethren, men and brethren, let us hope on the Lord God. Let us hope on God. They are indeed challenging times. You know, and but God is our help. He will restore us. He will cause all the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33 to come upon us. Amen. The same way all his words came upon Babylon. After Jeremiah finished his ministry, the Lord said, go and write it in a scroll, tie it to a stone, and throw it into the Euphrates River. And he says, the same way it has sunk inside that river. He says, Jeremiah has spoken these words, so will Babylon fall down and be cast into the depth of the sea. So every word of the Lord has been bound. You know, the zeal of the Lord is backing it. And the Lord will perform that good thing which he has performed unto us. And may the Lord grant us grace. May the Lord grant us insight, amen, understanding, ability. You know, enablement. 12:14, beautiful time. Enablement, you know, and grace and help. You know, in the point of need. And encourage our hearts to press on unto him. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You know, hallelujah. I felt like I've been talking forever, but it's just 12:14. I kept to time. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. So yes. So, you know, I just begin to pray. I just pray. You know, and talk to the Lord. You know. And ask God for help.
Ask God for great intervention, you see.